Keep that. It says, do not adjust mic. Oh, okay. All right. Well, this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we will look at the chapter in its entirety. And I certainly will be bringing out the gospel. If you can't get it out of this chapter, I don't know where you can get it from. So, also understanding, of course, that the gospel is bigger than we usually think it is. I just want to say, two people reminded me this morning that David made a mistake in the announcement about the speaker tonight. Tonight it's Wayne Ginden who is speaking, and next week, Sunday night, it's Jonathan Simmons. So just a correction. We'll read in Matthew 12, starting at verse 1, and here and there we'll skip a few verses, but I will read most of it. So, Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, or it could be translated, there is something greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, verse 46, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now we'll ask the Lord for a blessing. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. And our Father, we pray that this morning we may receive something from your word, that the Lord Jesus may be honored, glorified. And we pray for those here who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus, who have no relationship with you, who are lost in their sins. Father, we pray that they too may come to that moment in their lives where they will surrender to Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray for this. We pray for all of us here that we may receive a blessing from your word. And we ask you these things. And we pray too for the children in the Sunday school that you may bless them as well in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we have come in the book of Matthew to a point which is a critical point. The first 12 chapters of this book, the main message of the Lord Jesus, which started already with John the Baptist, is repent, for the kingdom of God is near or is at hand. And so the kingdom is offered to the Jews in the person of the king, that is the Messiah, the King of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus was the one who fulfilled that promise that was given in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come, that the prophet that Moses spoke about would come. And as the story unfolds in the book of Matthew, it becomes clear that the leaders of the Jews will not accept him. And so we saw in the last chapter that John the Baptist was put in prison. He was discouraged. And he sends out a message to the Lord Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we expect somebody else? And the Lord Jesus, he defends John. And then he pronounces woe upon all the cities where all his mighty works were done, mainly cities in Galilee. And then at the end of chapter 11, we have these marvelous words where the Lord Jesus sends out an invitation to individuals. The nation rejects him. The nation doesn't want him. The leaders are antagonistic towards him. But he sends out this message and he invites each one who was hearing, and also you here today, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So this message of hope, this message of salvation is sent to the individuals, and it's sent to you here this morning as well. The Lord Jesus also spoke there about the knowledge of the Father and the knowledge of the Son. And so there are those people among the individuals, among the crowd of the Jews, who did come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the Son of God. And so then in this chapter, we have basically what we find here is the final rejection of the Lord Jesus by the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very much against him. And so in verses 1 to 14, we find here in this chapter three forms of unbelief. Verses 1 to 14, we find their prejudice. blind hatred against the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not fit within the box, the rigid worldview system of the Jews. They had a certain expectation, and the Lord Jesus didn't fit that expectation because they were wrong. And maybe there's here somebody here this morning, and you have a certain worldview. You have a certain way. You're actually an idolater by heart because you have a view of God that does not match reality. The Bible says in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 29, that people have set up idols in their hearts. And so you have a certain view of what God should be like, of what religion should be like, of what the future should be like, and about the hereafter and so on, and the whole system of reality. And the Lord Jesus and the cross and repentance and all these things, they don't fit within that scheme of what you have in mind. And so I want to challenge you this morning. It's not that you have a religion, but like I was saying to somebody a while ago, I was working for somebody and I was telling him how I got saved. Well, the guy said, you know, you got to believe something. And I said, well, it's not about believing something. You want to make sure you believe the truth. And this is what I'm saying here to you today too. It's not that you believe something. You need to believe the truth. Does what you believe line up with reality? Now, truth is the revelation that is the reality of what is. And so, it's not your truth, my truth. Truth is reality. It is what it is, whether you like it or not. And so, the Lord Jesus did not fit their box. It did not fit in their legalistic system, in their legalistic view of what they had made of Judaism. And then verses 15 to 21, we find there the Lord Jesus contrasted with those Pharisees, those Jewish leaders. You know, it's interesting that Matthew, in his comments on the events of this chapter, he quotes from Isaiah 42, and those verses are known to us. And it says there, this is the in verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." Now, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, you see there that Israel is called multiple times the servant of God, servant of God. And so God had a purpose with Israel that Israel would serve him and would be a testimony to the nations around him, around them, being in the crossroads of the ancient world at that time in the Middle East. But Israel, the servant of God, was unfaithful. They were idolaters. They were an unfaithful servant. And yet God wants to complete his plan. He has a plan in mind. And so what he does in the book of Isaiah, he brings in his own servant. And this passage in Isaiah 42, which is quoted here, is the first of those passages about the servant of God, the Lord Jesus himself. This is a messianic prophecy. And so, as it were, Isaiah is saying, or the Lord is saying through Isaiah, you Israel, you're supposed to be my servant, but you're disobedient, you're rebellious. But I will bring in my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. Now, when you read about Christ, or the anointed one, or the Messiah, which is all the same thing, there are two things you can say about the Messiah, about an anointed person. Two things. The first of all, an anointed person, you see that, for example, with David, he was anointed. God's pleasure was on that person. Whoever was anointed, God was pleased with that person. And the Lord Jesus, he is unique because he is the one in whom God is well pleased. He is the one whom God has chosen. He is the one of whom God can say, my soul is well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The second thing you can say about the Messiah, about an anointed person, is that God has a job for that anointed person. And the job of the Lord Jesus, the mission of the Lord Jesus, was to come here and to preach his word and to confirm his word with signs and miracles and to go to the cross and to become the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That was the mission which the Lord Jesus came for to fulfill. And so this servant of God, the Lord Jesus himself, he is the one who stands in contrast to these Jewish leaders who were unfaithful, who were wicked, not just unfaithful, but wicked. And as we shall see in the next passage, verse 22 to verse 37, not only were they prejudiced against him, marked by blind hatred, but they were marked. Their form of unbelief was also slander. They were slandering the Lord Jesus. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to have hatred. It's another thing to be a blasphemer. And so the Lord Jesus, he does there a miracle. And it says there that he did that miracle. And in verse 24, they attribute, the leaders do, the Pharisees, they attribute that miracle to Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That is basically the devil. And so, and then the Lord Jesus, in the rest of that passage, he says that these people have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, it's questionable whether that sin can still be committed today, because the Lord Jesus is not here to do miracles. But even if you're worried about having committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is proof enough that you did not commit it, because you wouldn't be worried about it. Because these people, they never sought for forgiveness after that. These people, these Jewish leaders, they were from this moment on a course further and further away from God. There was no turning back at this point. And so another form of hostile unbelief is slander and blasphemy. And so then, and we'll come back to that a little bit, then we find in the last section, verse 38, or the second last section, verse 38 to 45, there is another form of hostile unbelief. Not only prejudice, not only slander, but defiance, brazen unbelief. And they ask for a sign when the Lord Jesus had just performed all kinds of signs. How many signs do you need? Maybe somebody here and you're saying, well, you know, I need some signs. I need proof. You know what? I've come, you know, you can talk till the cows come home trying to give proof and evidence and whatever to people. But if people are bent on not believing the gospel, no amount of evidence is ever going to convict them, convince them. You're wasting your time. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. But generally speaking, evidence, whether that be corroborated by history, archaeology, or whatever, or proof, or reason, it does more for the Christian than it does for unbelievers, generally speaking. I'm not saying it never does anything, but it's very important because it is affirming the faith of the Christian. But these people, they were bent on unbelief. They were marked by brazen unbelief. And then verse 46 to verse 50. In the midst of all this unbelief, no matter how dark it may be, there is always a remnant. And that's the glimmer of hope. You remember in the days of Elijah, Elijah thought, I'm the only one left. Nobody left. I'm the only one. What did the Lord say? There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee before Baal. That was a dark time. Now, Elijah was the only one on the Mount Carmel. That is true. He was a man that stood for God. And so there is always a remnant of people, a remnant, a believing remnant. And so we'll come back to that in a little bit. And then we'll look at some of the details. I'm not going to touch upon all the details, but there's lots to say. I was debating whether I should take this in two messages or one, and I decided on one because I believe it is very important to get the broad picture of Scripture. And many of us read Scripture all our lives, and we're just looking at the individual trees, but we never look at the forest. Maybe you're reading the Bible like that. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. You can get a little encouragement from one thing, But it is very important that we get a broad view of Scripture. What is the general message here? There is a line of thought in this book. And so this chapter, the first 12 chapters, like I said, the Lord Jesus as the Messiah is presented to Israel. And then from chapter 13 on, there is a break in the book. From chapter 13 on, the message becomes not the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye therefore, but the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He speaks there, and we'll see that another time, about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll leave that for another time. So, but in this chapter, there is a last appeal to the nation of God. Now I just want to say this. Maybe there's somebody here. You've heard the gospel all your life. You're familiar with it. You're just like the Jews. You're familiar with the word of God. You have heard preaching about Jesus. Just like these people, they heard Jesus preaching. They heard about him from John. And they reject it. They have a last chance. And maybe you're here today. This might be your last opportunity. You never know. Not everybody dies when they're 80 or 90. There's many people that die prematurely, as we would say it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. There's no promise for tomorrow. Today, when should you be saved? Right now. God wants you to respond right now. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Right now. And so that is the message that the Lord Jesus, that the Word of God has for each one of us. Now, notice that the Lord Jesus, in the first section, he is criticized by the Pharisees because the disciples were plucking grain, heads of grain, and eat. And so the Jews were known for nitpicking about minor details, and they took the law further than what the intention was of the law. And so the Lord Jesus, he counters that with two arguments, and I'm not going into that. But notice what he says in verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Or, as I think the ESV says, there is something greater than the temple. Now, what is greater than the temple? I believe it's the kingdom presented in the Lord Jesus. There's something happening here, you Jews. You don't even realize the greatness of this moment. You think of all the Old Testament history is tremendous, but you're blind to the present offer of grace of the kingdom to you Jews. And so he's saying there is one greater than the temple. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Israel. The King of the Jews. He is greater than the temple. Now, for a Jew to hear that, that was revolutionary because the temple was almost worshipped by the Jews. You couldn't say anything against the temple. And so then he says in verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. See, this is what the religion is. No mercy. Rules, just rules. Rules versus relationship. And I want to ask you today, do you really have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? See, this is really what the Lord Jesus is saying in the chapter before. He said there, in verse 27 of chapter 11, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son is willing to reveal him. Do you know him? It's not how much you know about your religion or how much you do. Do you know him? They didn't know him. They were all about sacrifice, about doing, doing, and doing. And they had a religion without God. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Hosea 6, where the Lord Jesus is quoting from, Hosea 6 verse 6 says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then the rest of the verse there says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, when the Bible talks about knowledge of God, it's not just information. It is the relationship, the relationship of knowledge, or the knowledge of relationship, I should say. And so, then he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, in the Mosaic Covenant, the sign of the Mosaic Covenant, that is the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses, the sign of that Mosaic Covenant was the Sabbath. You keep the Sabbath. Now the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That is a tremendous claim. That is really a claim to deity. He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I'm in charge of the Sabbath. And he's saying, if you reject me, the Lord of the Sabbath, you reject the Sabbath, the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath, which is the sign of that Mosaic covenant, and you lose it all. Now, I believe there is a future for Israel, for a remnant, but that will not be based upon the Mosaic covenant, but it will be based upon the Abrahamic and the new covenant that God will make. So, then, verse 9, he departed, and they use a man who had a withered hand. And the Pharisees use him, they use that man to put the Lord Jesus in a difficult position. That's what they thought anyway. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, just step back here. Just let's say there's a man coming in here, and he has a withered hand. His whole hand is, I don't know what it would have looked like, but... And all they're thinking of is their blind religion. They have no compassion for that man at all. The Lord Jesus here is marked by compassion. What a different Lord we have. Think about all the leaders in the world. Do you think they're marked by compassion? Well, maybe a few of them. But our leader, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is one that is marked by compassion. And so the Lord Jesus would not bow before their so-called intimidating talk. And he said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And the man stretched out his hand. And rather than these people saying, oh, wow, boy, that's quite something. That's just a miracle. We saw it happen right here. They were so blinded with prejudice and hatred. They went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now here in the book of Matthew, that is the first time that it is mentioned that the Jewish leaders went out to destroy, or they plotted, they tried to figure out how they could get rid of the Lord Jesus. This is the first mention in the book of Matthew. And then we saw there in verse 15 to 21, the Lord Jesus, the quote, I mentioned it already. And great multitudes followed him. They were drawn to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. And you know what? The Lord Jesus is someone that you can trust. The Lord Jesus is the one who invites you as a believer to take his yoke. And his yoke is not like a Pharisee's yoke, which was hard to bear. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he came to bless people. And so we saw that he is in contrast to the Jewish leaders. And then we go to that section, verse 22 to 37. I just want to point out a little detail there. Notice in verse 25, after these Pharisees say, you know what? This fellow does not cast out demons, but by the prince of demons, the ruler of the demons. And the Lord Jesus says, he appeals to their common sense, if they have any. He appeals to reason. See, the Lord Jesus comes across like a very reasonable person here in this chapter, if you can say it this way. In verse 11, he was making an appeal to their... How do you call it? To their natural affections. You know, don't you have any feeling for this guy? Now, if you had a sheep, he falls in the ditch or in the pit, would you not take him out? Just put this together, folks. If you care about a sheep, should I not care about this man? Now, here in this verse 25, and 27, he says, now hold a minute, folks. He says, if I cast out demons by the prince of the demons, then the devil, the demons are fighting against each other. This kingdom then will not stand. It doesn't add up, folks. It doesn't add up. And so he's saying this is not only wicked and blasphemy, this is completely illogical. And so then he says, but if I cast out demons, verse 28, by the Spirit of God, Luke says, by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom, he's saying this is the last appeal. If I do this by the Spirit of God, and he was, the kingdom of God is come upon you. That is, in the person of me, the king. That's what he's saying. You reject the king, you lose the kingdom. You reject the kingdom. And today, if you reject the Lord Jesus, the Savior, you reject salvation. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The only name is the name of the Lord Jesus. And then what he does in the following verses, 31 to 37, he becomes sharp in his judgment. He said, he calls him in verse 34, you brood of vipers. He calls out their wickedness. He says, you're wicked. They're blasphemers. You know, we live in a day of blasphemers. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, in the last days there will be, and there's many people, and one of them says, blasphemers and slanderers. In 2 Peter 3, it says, in the last days there will be mockers. And so we live in those days. And whenever you look in Scripture, when you get to a situation in the different eras in the history of Israel where you get mockers, that is the end of an era. You see that in the days of the last few kings of Judah, they were mockers. They made fun of the prophets and they persecuted them. You see that in this at this point in time, at the end of the of this Jewish leaders, when the Jewish leaders spoke against him, and you see that in the last days. And in our Western world today, we have a lot of mockers. The Western world has received more blessing in this world than any other region in this world. We are blessed beyond measure. I believe that young people, many young people, and maybe many older ones too, but especially young people today, the millennials, they don't even know how good we have it in this country. We are blessed beyond the wildest imagination of people in other countries. And what is this nation doing? Rejecting God, especially in the last 10 years. Policies have been put in place that have dramatically shut God out and anything to do with Scripture, with the Christianity, anything left with God and His Word, trying to shut it out of our society in every aspect. The judgment of God will come upon this nation, no doubt in my mind, upon the Western world, upon the whole world, but especially the Western world. And we are not promised that it will be an easy ride, even for us as believers, till the rapture. We are going to see days I believe we have never seen before. Now, our hope is in the Lord. But this is the message that of God, of the Word of God, to a world that is heading for judgment. That judgment is coming, and we need to preach judgment. We know that's not the only thing we should preach, because we need to preach judgment, and we need to preach that there is salvation and hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus here, he pronounces judgment upon these folks, upon these people. And then in the last section, the second last section, 38 to 45, we find there then that an expression of hostile unbelief in brazen unbelief, defiance. He had shown so many signs, even in this chapter. There's a specific sign in verse 22, and we saw one in verse 13, and then in verse 15, it says generally that he healed many great multitudes. How many more signs do you need? And so the Lord Jesus doesn't give them that sign. But he does give a sign. And there's an irony here. He gives them a sign from the Old Testament, from the book of Jonah. And the irony here is that these evil religious leaders will be the ones who will help to fulfill that sign. That's the irony here. You see, he says in he mentions the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You remember the story of Jonah? What does it say? He says there in its poetic language in Jonah chapter 2, that he was there in the heart of the seas when the big fish swallowed him. He was there. And so he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. And so the Lord Jesus says here, in the same way, I will be in the heart of the earth. Now, this verse has caused many people to wonder, how does that line up with the 3 days of the Lord Jesus' death and crucifixion and being in the grave and so on? Well, the most given answer is that the Lord Jesus, that the heart of the earth is explained as being the grave. Okay? And then it is said that the Jews, and that is true, the Jews, they considered part of a day, so even if it was only 1 hour of the day, they considered that in their counting as a full day. So then they say, the Lord Jesus was crucified on Friday, and then you have Friday, Saturday, and then he arose on Sunday morning. So that's the 3 days. That's correct. Then you have a problem with the nights, because if you're just counting back, you have Saturday night, Friday night, but where is the third night? Okay? Now, I believe, and I did a big research on that yesterday, and I'd done it before, but I just wanted a refresh in that. The heart of the earth, that is where the key is. Now, the heart of the earth is more than just the grave. I believe that whenever the Lord Jesus announces his coming sufferings, for example, in chapter 16, when he does that for the first time, go to chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then in chapter 17, verse 22, he says there, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. So I believe that that whole period of 3 days and three nights started on Thursday night. So then you have Thursday evening, Friday evening, Saturday evening, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's 3 days and three nights. Now you say, well, he wasn't in the grave yet. That's true. But the heart of the earth, in the Jewish understanding of those days, was considered to be Jerusalem. They considered Zion, the heart of the earth, not just the Jews, but that country was the crossroads of the ancient world. And so the heart of the earth, and there's a number of texts in the Old Testament, I can give them to you if you want, at the end, after, that allude to that heart of the earth, or the center of the earth. Now, the same way, we say, I was in the heart of New York City. What do you mean by that? Does that mean you were buried in New York City? Of course not. That means you were in the center of New York City, experiencing everything what New York had to offer you. That's what it means. So the Lord Jesus, when he was betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that's when his passion started, when his suffering started. And he went through all those, when he was in Gethsemane, and they came to arrest him. And he said to the Father, your will be done. Your will be done. And from that moment, he surrendered himself to his Father. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he went to the cross, and he died there for you and me. He was in the heart of the earth, in the center of what this earth, what Jerusalem, what Zion had to give him. he was rejected by his people, by the nation of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus, he uses that as a sign to these Jewish unbelieving leaders. And they became ironically part of the people that helped to fulfill this sign. And then he says, he compares that with the men of Nineveh. You know, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but he's actually saying, you guys are not repenting. And look at the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, in the days of Solomon. She came all the way from her country. You guys didn't even have to come to me. I came to you. And then he says, there is somebody here greater than Jonah and somebody here greater than Solomon. You see, the Lord Jesus offered in this chapter as the greatest one. He's greater than the temple. He is greater than the Sabbath because he's Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. And they reject him. And then he mentions in verse 43 to verse 45, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. You know, back in the day, the Israelites, after the Babylonian captivity, they never worshipped idols again. That's one thing you got to give them. They never worshipped idols again. They got rid of those evil spirits that were behind the idolatry. They cleaned out the house. But then what happened? They came back after the Babylonian captivity. And as time progressed, their religion, they were focused much on Judaism, but it became a religion without Christ, without God, to such a wicked extent that they actually rejected the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. And so it was a house that was emptied, swept, and put in order. Everything was marked off. Everything was boxed in. But they had no room for the God of heaven. And then he says, then he goes, that spirit, and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And I believe this verse specifically refers maybe partly to the time after the rejection of the Lord Jesus, but also to the coming day when the Jews will accept the Antichrist. And there, in the temple, that man will sit, place himself in the temple and be worshipped like gods. And it will be a place of worse idolatry than it has ever been. And then he says, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. And I want to say this, just as an application. You can have all kinds of sin and problems in your life. And you can try to get rid of your problems, even as a believer. And try to empty your house and get rid of this and get rid of that. And that's all great. That's all great. But if you don't fill that with God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're more prone to get it all back. Because it's meditation is not an empty mind. It is what you need. If you have this glass, if I empty that glass and I let it sit here for a week, it will be dirty. Yeah? It will be just dirty. It will be dust in it. And you leave it here for a couple of years, it'll be absolutely dirty. What you need is you need to fill it. You need to be filled. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with His Word? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you doing that? Christian life is not just about getting rid of all the badness in your life. If that's what your idea is of Christianity, you haven't understood one thing. Now, maybe that sounds a little hard, but I believe that Christianity is the basic is positive. It is about Christ. Let Christ be everything in your life. That is the powerhouse. Through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will glorify Him. Are you doing that? Are you allowing yourself to be filled with the Lord Jesus? And you know what? Who did this? These people in the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus, His mother and His brothers, they come to Him. Now, if you want to have a bit more background on this passage, you should go to Mark 3. And it actually says there that His family said He's out of His mind. They wanted to go and take Him. And so they come to Him and they say, they want to talk to you. And the Lord Jesus here, He distances Himself from blood relations. Not that, and so this mother and his brothers, I'm not saying he disliked them or anything, but this is significant. He steps back from his natural ties to his nation, from the Jewish people. He steps back from those natural ties and he says, who are my brothers and mother and sisters? These are my brothers and sisters and mother. It's the people that do the will of God. And so among these are the disciples. Now there's many people here today. And you're from an unbelieving background. You have no Christians in your relatives. You actually have, and actually we experienced that too. You have more connection with believers who are not related to you by blood than you have with your own blood relatives who are not saved. And there's something special about that. And so what does the Lord Jesus do with these people? You know what he does with these people in the New Testament? And we'll look at that in our Bible studies when we go into Acts on Wednesday and further. He builds a church from those people. He takes those people. And at the same time, there's also a promise to the Jews, about the Jewish nation, that there will be a remnant in the last days. There's a remnant according to grace. That's Romans 11, verse 5, I believe it is. But there will also be a remnant in that future. There will be a remnant that will accept him. And they will be the ones who are doing the will of God. Now I want to ask you today, are you doing the will of God? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? You can't have him as your Savior, not have him as your Lord. Can be done. Are you, as a believer, saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I want to do your will? These disciples, they didn't understand everything, but they were willing to follow him. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one of those people? If you're not, you can be one today. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus offered himself to the Jewish nation. And they had received all the promises and the law and the covenants and the glories, as we read in Romans 9. Father, we thank you that you had been so good to that nation. And the Lord Jesus was offered to them, and they rejected him. Father, we pray for anyone here today who is blessed beyond measure, perhaps brought up in a Christian home, brought up with the gospel, and they till this date have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They're sitting outside. They're continue to reject him, continue to stay away from it. Father, we pray that they may surrender to the Lord Jesus today in faith and repentance. Father, we pray for this. And Father, we thank you that through the rejection of the Jews, the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And we thank you that was always in your mind, that as it was said to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Father, we thank you for that tremendous promise. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you that we may know the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came and he became that Savior that went into the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He went into the suffering and death. He went to that lowly place. And Father, we thank you that he did it for us. Father, we pray that you may be with us today and that we may honor you in our lives. And we ask you these things and give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.